with them. Not as far as Sister Cindy does, but we became acquainted with them. And when we first came to the body, Brother Smith tried to get us out and going to other body churches as soon as possible. And the nearest one, well, there was a couple churches. There was Carlsbad. We went to Carlsbad many times. Y'all, what was his name that was so tall? Yeah, Brother Corky Tenney. We went there many times. And then, of course, we were always in Fort Worth. And we had a lot of good things deposited in our lives, both spirit and doctrine. And we made a lot of friends. The first time we went there, we'd only been with Brother Smith for 2 or 3 months, maybe 4 months at the longest, and there was a woman, and she came to our church close to the same time we did, and she had a lot of problems. She had she was separated from her husband. I don't know which one my mic is. Does that help any? No. How about this? Is that better? About the same? Can y'all hear me? Okay. So this woman, she was separated from her husband, and she had a lot of problems, both physical problems, natural problems, and spiritual problems. And she told us, one of the brothers there, Brother Ayers, invited her to come to church. And she did. And she got up and testified how that she had chased her husband around and around the car with a loaded pistol trying to shoot him. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And that was the least of her problems. And if you're listening, her name out there, hello, Sister Mullins. I don't think she's in the body. I don't think she was able to make it. I'm not sure whatever happened to her. But she did have a lot of problems. And so she came to the Fort Worth church with my wife and I and most of the other church, the rest of the church in Texas there in Midland. And Brother Smith got up and he said, well, we have some visitors. And he said, there's Brother and Sister Durham over there. By the way, it's good to see Sister Painter here too. So you're, all right, you're a little rockian, huh? All right. You moved weird? Well, that's Little Rock. We'll claim you as a Little Rockian. Well, good. I mean, we're thankful. So, Brother Smith, he got up and he was talking about us, and he said, "There's Brother and Sister Durham, and there's a." He gave a little bit of our testimony. He said, "There's Sister Mullins, and he said she's the one who chased her husband around the car, tried to shoot him with a loaded pistol." Where's Brother Roark? He needs to hear this because he'll remember this. Are you listening, Brother Roark, upstairs? So anyway, somehow the church got confused, and they thought my wife and they thought my wife was Sister Mullins. And so anyway, when the church started, they asked me to sit on the platform, and there was a big. There must have been 30 ministers who would sit on the platform there in chairs, and I sat up there. And then, then Brother Patton introduced me. He said, "He said this is Brother Durham. He's a professional drummer, and I hadn't played drums for years and years, and I couldn't even. I had a rough start. We kind of got off on the wrong foot because people thought that my wife had chased me around the car trying to shoot me with a loaded pistol." And then everybody thought I was a professional drummer, and I was setting up. I was setting up on the platform with all the ministers. And years later, years later, we were all sitting around the table. Brother, and I was fortunate enough to be sitting there with Brother Don Patton and Brother Roark and his son, Brother James. And there were several men and women sitting there. We were talking. And I said, yeah, you know, years ago, everyone thought that my wife was Martha Mullins and that she chased me around the car trying to shoot me with a loaded pistol. And Brother Patton says, they said, Brother Durham, nobody believed that. And Brother Roark said, I did. And then, where's Brother Michael? I don't know if this is an urban legend or if this really happened, but the first time I went there, there was a young man that knew Brother Michael. And he said, there's something about that guy sitting up there on the drums. He says, he looks like a mass murderer. Because his eyes. He said, just look at his eyes. So, you know, people were thinking that I'm a mass murderer and that my wife would chase me around the car with a loaded pistol. Yeah. But we... And then a few months after that, you know, it's amazing. God has to have his hand upon you. I know we've talked about that. If you're looking for an offense, you will find a way to get out. But my wife and I, we were looking for something. Our soul was longing for something more than what we had. And when we found the body, we thought, this is it. We knew that this was it. And so we let those small things slide. It never. Now we look back, and that's part of what made us who we are. We can look back and we can laugh about those things. And then we went. We went for a watch night service. Did we also get baptized on the watch night service? We did, didn't we? Yeah, both my wife and I. We'd both been baptized before. But they had a baptismal service, and so we got baptized that night, and that helped us. And then on the way home from, it's 300 miles from Fort Worth to Midland, Texas, and we were getting in the car. And I still remember this about the Fort Worth church. This has been years back. They had a sign in the front of their church, and for the longest time it said, earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You remember that, Sister Cindy? I always wondered, why don't they change the sign? You know, put a different saying. But when years later, I realized that that is what we're all doing. What are you going to change it to? You know, that's what we're all doing. We're earnestly contending for the faith for that was once delivered to the early church back there. So we got baptized. We woke up the next morning. I remember Brother Roark... had a son, his name was James, and Brother Michael and I and Brother James, we stayed in the parsonage that night. I think Brother Roark or maybe Brother Sneed was staying there, and we stayed up all night playing board games. We just had a wonderful time over there. But we got up the next morning, we were packing, and it's in the middle of winter, and this normally doesn't happen in that part of Texas, but there was a ice storm that started, and I had never driven. I was from California. I had only been in Texas for 7-8 months. I'd never driven on ice before in my life, let alone snow. And I borrowed, at that time, our van was broke down. So we borrowed one of the sisters in our church, we borrowed her station wagon. We loaded up the four boys in the back of it. And we had David and Valanda Stanton, they were going to our church at that time. Our station wagon was full. And so on the way back, everything started icing. I mean, your windows and everything. And we only got 10 miles, 15 miles out of Fort Worth, and there was a car that was rolled over, and we stopped to help. And we're all going, should we go back? And Brother Smith wanted to go on, so we said, okay. And it got worse, and it got worse. And they said that there must have been 3 or 4 inches of solid ice on the freeway. And we were going about 20, 25 miles an hour. there's a convoy, maybe five or six vehicles trying to make it back to Midland, Texas. And every time one of those semi-trucks would pass you, you would just veer off the road and everything. And I remember the one couple that was sitting with us, he was sitting in the front with me, and he was just scared like I was. Everybody was scared. You know, I had my hands on the wheels, and then all of a sudden, a semi-truck, we were going about 25, 30 miles an hour, and a semi-truck passed us, and it blew us right off the road. I mean, just before I knew it, I was blown off the road, and I went down a slope, and by now, everything is solid ice. It's just white, solid ice. The road is black. They call it black ice, but everything else is just white. So it blew me down this ditch, and it seemed like the road was maybe 10 or 12 feet up higher than us because we were in this ditch. And so I'm still driving. And by now, people in the back are screaming. And I wasn't as cool and calm back then as I am now. And this one person was screaming and screaming, and I said, "Shut her up! Make her shut up!" Because I was going right toward a sign. And everybody said, "Stop." And I said, "If I stop, I'll never get back up the hill." So I slowly eased it up. And we got back up on the road. And the person who was in front of us, they said, "I don't know what happened. One minute you were gone, and the next minute you were there." Well, and we just kept going, and we were praying. And finally, one of the vehicles from church in front of us, a semi-truck passed them, and they just spinning, as they started spinning this vehicle in front of us. And after that, we all said, Brother Smith said, "That's it. We can't take any more chances." And none of us had any money. You know, we were all dirt poor, still dirt poor. Especially back then, we for sure didn't have any money. So Brother Smith checked us into this motel. It didn't look like it was too bad of a motel. But what we didn't know is the heat didn't work. Yeah, I think we got four or five rooms, and so all the men would try. We'd try and get as many men as we could into one room, and as many women as we could into another room, and we about froze that night. The blankets were thin, and we would call the office, and they would say, "Well, we're doing the best that we can," and they just couldn't get any heat. And so we finally got back. We finally got back on the road, and the next morning, the ice was melting. We made it home. But we look back, and it's a lot of those things that helped establish us and caused us to look to the body. Not only did we make a lot of good friends in the Fort Worth church, but in other churches too. But when we would go out and we would visit other churches, it helped us to see that we weren't in this alone, that we weren't the only ones who were struggling with life. We weren't the only ones that had problems, that there were people just like us. And when I first came into the body, I started hearing this message of perfection, and I loved it. I'd never heard that before, and I took it to heart, and I started looking at my life and what I thought perfection was going to be, and I thought there's maybe one or two small adjustments. I know I didn't run around on my wife. I didn't take drugs. I hadn't ever robbed a bank. You know, I hadn't done a lot of those things. I really didn't cheat on my income taxes, Brother Phil. So what was there to perfect? I was just about there. And I remember people in our church would get up and they would say, "Help me kill the old man." I'd say, "I think mine's about dead," because I was just learning about the old man myself and about spirits. Not evil spirits, but our spirit. I was learning about that. And I used to daydream. I really did this. This is years ago. It's when it seemed like most of the ministers, especially the pastor of the churches, had motorhomes. And it seemed like the bigger your motorhome was, the bigger church you had, and the more influential you were, almost like briefcases. That's why I don't carry a briefcase. I'm not trying to be influential, but back then it seemed like all the ministers had motorhomes, and some of them were nice. You know, you'd look at them; they had marble floors, and boy, they were really just outstanding. And so I would sit around and I would daydream at work, and I would daydream of having this big motor home with marble floors, going around from body church to body church and tell them how to overcome the flesh. Because to me, it seemed like y'all were missing it. I mean, I don't know why y'all are struggling so hard with your flesh, because just a few simple things, and I'm there. In fact, I thought, I'm running off and I'm leaving everybody. When I look back now, I go, oh my God, I can't believe I ever thought that about myself. So I did. I would daydream of having this big motor home and going around. But you got to remember, at that time, my van, my van was broke down. We couldn't pay our bills. We were not even living I would have been happy just to live paycheck to paycheck. We had all these problems, but yet I want to go around and tell everybody how to make the bride. Well, thank the Lord, finally, He started to open my eyes. You know, sometimes when you come into the body, and when He starts to establish you, and it is good once in a while to look back and see the process that we came from. I look back now, and I think, oh, I put those people in the Midland Church through so much. They had to put on a lot of charity for me. I look back and the things that I did, the things that I said, the way I responded and reacted to situations. But, you know, finally, God can cause you, if you have the hunger in your heart. What helped my wife and I was, if we didn't want to go this way, we never could have made it. You know, in the book of Psalms, it talks about God's ways are higher than our ways, and how He will beset us before and behind. He'll put roadblocks in front of you. You know, He'll direct your paths. You know, it says, if I make my bed in hell, you were there also. You know, if I ascend to the uttermost parts of the sea, lo, you were there also. But I found out He can beset you before and behind. He can put up roadblocks in your life to keep you in a relationship with Him and with His people long enough to establish you. You have to go through things. You have to learn things. You have to know things. And God will establish you. He will settle you down. First, God has to settle you. Brother Smith dealt on this a couple of weeks ago. God had to work on my wife and I to get us to settle down. We had, especially me, we had never been faithful in one church for a long period of time. And then when we came to the body, we started hearing about all this submission and humbling yourself, therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due season. We started hearing about all these things, and it was different than anything that I ever heard before. But we started going through experiences, and God would take those experiences and He would develop it into a principle into our life. Just like I was saying, God will beset you before and behind. He'll put up roadblocks to keep you in a proper relationship with Him and His people, but you can kick those roadblocks down. You know, God will put them back up. God will put yield signs and stop signs. But if you keep kicking it down, you'll finally get far enough away from the influence of God's people that you won't be able to have that proper relationship with Him. I found out that I can only have a proper relationship with God if I have a proper relationship with His people. In the book of John, it says, how can you love God? Or how can you love your brother whom you have seen? Help me with that. How can you love God whom you haven't seen if you can't love your brother whom you have seen? I found out all these principles are to cause me to have a right relationship with my brother. I'm finding out that if I can't learn to love and honor and respect my brothers and my sisters, and to build them up, I will never be able to have faith and confidence in my brothers and my sisters and God's ministry. If I will never let that be worked in my life, which comes first, then I will never have that proper relationship with God. It takes having a proper relationship with God through His people. So we went through all these situations, all the daydreams of me sitting around thinking, well, I sure would like to correct the body, learn them how, show them how to be a perfect overcomer. Then God started dealing with me. He started showing me that I didn't have the right relationship with His people, that there was areas of my life that through no fault of anyone that had not been planted, there was principles that I was lacking in my life. And God set about putting those principles down in my life, such as faithfulness. Like I was saying, when we first came to the body, we were church drifters. We would just drift around looking for something. When it got a little bit too difficult in this church, well, there was just another church right down the road, and we could just go to that one. And we were just drifting, and we came here. We found out that God is faithful to His people, but we have to be faithful to Him. And that's another thing. You know, it's hard to be faithful to God. Gentile church was still struggling with, you know, things such as don't commit fornication, remember the poor, don't meet strangled, those things there. And when Paul brought them back, they probably rejoiced, because there is a scripture that talks about imputed righteousness, which is when you are doing everything that God is requiring out of you at that minute. Now, He may be requiring more out of Sister Inez or more out of Brother Roark than what He's requiring out of me. But when my conscience is clean before God, and you know this, that when you get in the Spirit, God is, one of the things He'll do is He will deal with you while you're in the Spirit. Sometimes He just wants to give you a blessing. He wants to encourage you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to wash you clean. But there's times when He will deal with you over something that you're lacking in. Maybe a certain area. We've all had that happen. And that's one reason why we encourage everyone in moves of the Spirit, come down front and get in. That's when God will help you. He'll show you those things. That's happened to me. I used to get in the Spirit, and just one thing would come up before me. Right in the middle of a good move of the Spirit, I'd be speaking in tongues, just crying. And that's when God can really get down to where the rubber meets the road, where He can deal with your conscience. And He showed me this one area of my life at that time, and there still are. There's areas of my life that I probably don't even see. You may see it, but God hasn't showed it to me yet. But God started showing me this one area. I said, okay, Lord, if You'll help me, I will do thus and so. And it took a period of several months of moves of the Spirit, every church service, for God to put that before me enough that it finally put a hunger and a desire down in my life to go to work in that area. And before that, I didn't have a hunger and a desire for that principle. Our lives are finally to be ruled by principles. If you have a leaky cistern that can't hold water, the Spirit of God, then you're probably lacking certain principles that will keep the world out of your life, or will allow you to keep the Spirit of God in your life. The same way with Noah's Ark. When God told Noah to build an ark, He said, pitch it within and without. And I always thought that was strange. I thought, okay, I know You don't want water coming through the wood, through the cracks of the boat. God told Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood, which from what I can see, a lot of people think it's eucalyptus. But there's other Bible scholars who think it's a wood that is no longer exists. And I'm along that line also, too. That was a very soft, porous wood that when it was thrown into water, it would get water-laden and it would sink. And so anyone in their right mind who made a boat out of gopher wood, put it into water, the thing is going to sink. So it's a wonderful type, because God has asked us, He's requiring a lot out of our lives. And without the proper principles, without the Spirit of God, without His love and the help of His people, this flesh that contains us right now would become waterlogged and it would sink. We could not do it. That's why that rich young ruler came to Jesus one time and said, Lord, since my youth I've done all these things. What more do I lack? And Jesus was looking at him, and as looking at him, he probably thought, this man's made a gopher wood. But he needs something. I would like to help him. And Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he had great revenue. And you got to remember, at that time in the Old Testament, if you were rich, if you were wealthy, and if you were influential, it's because you were following the Word of God. If you go back to Deuteronomy 31 and 32, it says, he that taketh earnestly the Word of God, he will be blessed in the city. He'll be blessed in the field. He'll have many children. You know all the blessings of God. It's because they diligently hearkened onto the Word of God, and they did those things. So when they saw this rich young ruler, they thought, okay, here's a man who has been diligent in the Word of God. Therefore, God's blessings are upon his life. But Jesus turned around and told them the exact opposite of what they believed. He said, it's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And everyone was amazed because they thought, well, how can this be? Because they equated riches and influence with God's blessing upon their life. But there was a change. Outwardly and inwardly, things were changing. And Jesus said, I love that. And they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said this. He says, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's the same thing with this gopher wood that we're wrapped up in here. It's impossible to do those things that God is requiring out of our lives. You know, God asked me to do what? When I was in the Spirit, this is what God showed me. How can I do that? You know, with man, it's impossible. You can't get to the place where you stop sinning. You can't do it without God. It's impossible. But with God, it is possible. You can't get to the place where you love your brother and your sister even more than you love your own life. Charity, the love of God. You know, brotherly love said, if I have a dollar, I'll give you 50 cents of it to meet your need. I'll help you. I'll help you do this. But charity, the pure love of God, says, I'll give everything I have to my brother. I would spend my life for my brother. You know, so we're all working on that. But that's impossible. To have charity, the love of God, fully developed in your life, that's impossible with man. But God can do it. With God, all things are impossible. So when God told Noah to build that ark out of gopher wood, okay, everyone's probably thinking, yeah, all right, build a boat out of this kind of wood, and you're going to put it in the water, and it's just going to sink. But God told Noah, he said, I want you to pitch it with this type of residue that would make it waterproof. And I can see that. I can see where if you would want a boat not to sink, you would pitch it without. But he said, pitch it within and without. It's the same thing I'm talking about with a man who can't control his own spirit. Is like a city broke down without gates. God told Noah to pitch it within. You know, there's things, there's principles that we need to obey and to follow that will help keep the world out of our life. God wants to keep the world out of our life and the influence of the world out of our life long enough until Christ be formed to a place in our life enough, and that his people and the body have more influence in our life than the world does. You know, when you first come into the body, it's hard not to be influenced by the world. The way they dress, the things they listen to, the way they behave, all these things, you know, the world is always constantly putting the perfect idea before us of what we want to be. Well, we have to allow these principles to keep the influence of the world out of us long enough until God will help the body and his people to have more influence upon us than the world does. And when you reach that place, your boat's going to start to float. No longer are the floods going to come in and the world, the ideas of the world and the temptations of the world. You know, you go out and you look around. Just go out and start looking around you, the way people behave. You know, it used to be when I was growing up, a handshake, probably Brother Roark could address this more, a man's handshake was good. That was better than a signed contract. Brother, I'm telling you today, if you got a signed contract, there's a lawyer who will find a way to get out of it. A man's word is no longer good. We've devolved to a place where those things don't mean much. People treat each other different in the world than they used to. And I don't want that to come in. I don't want it to affect my life. I want my yay to be yay. When I tell someone something, I told my wife, I said, I'm going to do it. I don't care if I'm sick. If I give someone my word that I'm going to do it, that should be good enough. So, and the way that they dress, the way that they talk to each other, you know. I've been working in the school systems for 28 years, 26, 27 years. And when I first started working in the school systems, they still had corporal punishment. And I remember when they took it out. Things have changed. There's no respect for authority. There is no respect in the world. There is no respect for authority anymore. They've lost that. Through principles and through these doctrines, we can keep that from coming in and flooding us and influencing us. I don't want to get to the place where I don't have respect for that my respect for the authority in the body of Christ has waned because of the world's influence in my life. But there are principles that will keep that out, and God will keep those. If you won't kick down a barricade, if you won't kick down a yield sign, if you won't kick down a stop sign, like that one scripture, you know, he's beset us before and behind. If we won't kick those things down, God will keep us corralled long enough so that we can start to love his people, that we can start to honor his people. We can start to get to a place where we receive from his ministry. And when we start to do that, we'll start to receive from God himself. It goes hand in hand. Respect for God's people, respect for God. Love for God's people, love for God. How can you love your brother whom you haven't seen? Or how can you love God whom you haven't seen if you can't love your brother whom you have seen? All those things, they go hand in hand. So God told Noah to pitch the boat without, to keep the influence of the world from coming in and corrupting your personal life, this church, and in the body. There was a time I was going to a church, a denominational church, for 13 years before I found the body. And I told Brother Smith, I said, I love this way. I love the principles in this body. I love the spirit. I love the body. I love what the body has developed in it. And I said, I don't ever want those influences that used to rule me and control me, I don't want them to come into the body. I said, I will fight to keep those things out. And he feels the same way that I do, and y'all do too. We don't want ungodly influences coming in. But at the same time, God told Noah, pitch it within. And I thought, why? Why do you need to pitch a boat within? All you need is pitch on the outside. But I think the Lord helped me to see this, that there are things. We can become a broken cistern that's not able to hold water. And that's one where not only do we need the principles and the Word of God to keep the world's influence out of our life, but we need experiences, and we need those principles, and we need those doctrines to keep the Holy Ghost down inside of us so it doesn't leak out. I was telling you that my wife and I, we used to have good moves of spirit, but by the time we got out of the church and got to the car, all of that had leaked out. Our cistern had become a leaky cistern, not able to hold water. So it takes a proper balance, and those things go hand in hand. If you put all of your effort in trying to keep the world out of your life, you're going to have a dry, dusty relationship with God. But, you know, it takes work on both sides, a proper balance. And we're just about out of time. But I really do appreciate what God has done for us and the good things that he's given to us. I appreciate what God did for our young people just 2 weeks ago. I feel like it was pitching their boat within and without. I think they're going to grow up and they're going to be good citizens in the body of Christ, and we need them, don't we? We need every one of them to do their part. So, well, any questions, any comments? All right. Well, I'll see y'all upstairs. God bless y'all. Thank you for being so attentive.